more closely to thee, and that we each might have a greater desire to dedicate our lives more completely to thy service and be able to have a greater outpouring of the gifts of the Spirit among us. I would now that thou wilt direct our activities that they might become in harmony with thee, be with our young and our little children, and bless them. I pray that we who are older might set good examples before them. I pray for the work in other lands as well as this land, and especially in Mexico. I pray for that work, but I pray over our outreach unto all the house of Israel and the responsibility we have. And I would that we might prepare ourselves for the great task that lies ahead. In Christ's name, amen.
Number 128. Shall we rise? This time we have a special number. brothers. This time, I find it a pleasure to be able to introduce Brother Frank Fan for the evening service. And I would that you might give him your kind attention and remember him in your prayers, because I know he would appreciate that. Brother Fan.
I'm always in need of prayers whenever I stand behind this desk to try to impart the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone. This afternoon, after the service, there was as I was leaving the parking lot out here, there was a gentleman that stopped his car in front of me. And I'm not going to mention any names in from the pulpit. I don't think that's right. But he was the preacher this afternoon. He's my brother-in-law. And he sang a special tonight, and I'm not going to give you any more clues. But I'm sure out of love for me, and out of a desire for me not to look bad, he come up to the window and he said, "I think you need to put on a fresh shirt before tonight." I put on a fresh shirt, clean tie, and even changed my trousers. So I'm ready. I hope that I don't make a fool of myself, by the way. Thank you, Robert. And I also appreciate the song that my brother-in-law sang tonight, because unbeknownst to him, that probably is the crux of my sermon. And you were right. You were right. I might just sit down and forget it. It's been a number of years since I've been here. The last time that I came to the reunion here in Grand Junction, I drove all day hard, half the night. Next day, and I got here in the afternoon, I brought my mother-in-law and my father-in-law with us. We come in, and I was able to sit here and enjoy an afternoon service and come back that evening and enjoy that service. And then my father-in-law got sick. The next morning we had to leave and drive all the way back. So that wasn't a very pleasant experience, but we made up for it this time. It's been very pleasant. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to share this reunion with each one of you. Of all the people, of all the characters in the Bible, and I believe I was talking to my brother-in-law about this today, I've always admired Peter. Because I think Peter was a strong individual, a giant in Christ's gospel. And I also like him because I think we're a lot like Peter. I think we who have joined Christ's kingdom are a lot like Peter. You know, Peter had a lot of faith. If you remember the story, as Christ was walking on the water, he bid Peter to come with him. And Peter, in his faith, stepped over the side of that boat and took a few steps. And you know, we have that faith sometimes. We have that faith, and I've seen it in every one of us. I believe that if Christ bade us, we could walk on water at times. But you know, we're a lot like Peter also. In that when we take our eyes away from him, we falter as Peter did when he started to sink. And you know, Peter knew who Christ was. Christ asked the apostles at one time when they were gathered together, "Who do men say that I am?" And you all know, some said Elias, some said this prophet and that prophet. Peter said, Thou art Christ, Son of the living God. We know that. We know He's Christ. We know He's the Son of the living God. Yeah, we're a lot like Peter. In more ways than one. Do you remember what Christ said to Peter after he had followed him, after he had seen many miracles, after he had seen Christ raise the dead, after he had sat at his feet and learned of his will and his ways and been taught from the mouth of Christ, as we have been taught from this pulpit, as we have been taught through the scriptures? You remember what Christ said to him? This is very important. If you take nothing else with you, remember these words. Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen your brother. Isn't that strange? Wasn't that strange that Christ told Peter, that mountain of a man, that one that had strength, that one that had righteousness, when thou art converted? What was he lacking? What was Peter lacking? You know, I think it's the same thing that we're lacking today. I think we're in the same boat today that Peter was when he was facing Christ and hearing those words, Peter, when thou art converted. In the book of Alma, in chapter 3, verse 27, if anyone wants to follow along. And now, behold, I ask you, my brethren of the church. He's talking to you and I today the same as he was talking to them back then. Because we are of the church. We are the church. We are members of Christ's kingdom. He says, have ye spiritually been born of God? Now that's a question that we need to ask ourselves tonight. And that's the same question that Peter had to finally answer himself. Even though he knew that Christ was, even though he knew of the power that Christ had, he still had to answer that question. Have I spiritually been born of God? Have ye received his image in your countenances? There are people, brothers and sisters, all over this world who have claimed to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, who claim to follow after his teaching and his ruling. But have they received his countenance? Have ye experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Have we, you and I, after we come out of the waters of baptism, have we changed? Are we any different inwardly than when we were before we went down into the waters of baptism? Oh, we claim to be. We claim to be. We claim to believe that our sins were washed away. We claim to believe that we made a covenant with Him and that we promised Him that we would obey His commandments and follow after Him. Have we truly done this within our hearts? Do ye exercise faith in the redemption of Him who created you? Answer these questions within yourselves, because each one of these questions that's stated in the next few verses are very, very important to answering the main question, have ye spiritually been born of God? Or as they say, are we talking a good battle? Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality and this corruption raised in incorruption to stand before God to be judged according to the deeds which you have done in the mortal body? Are we ready to accept that? I say unto you, can ye imagine to yourselves that ye hear the voice of the Lord saying unto you in that day, come unto me, ye blessed, for behold, your works have been the works of righteousness upon the face of the earth. Have we? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Are we new? Are we any different? My brother told us last night that we have to be different. We have to be peculiar in this world. Does the world, when they look at us, see anything that would set us apart from the rest of the people out there? I say we fall far short. I say we have very little that sets us apart. I say you can look at some of the other churches of the day and see more there in personal righteousness than we sometimes show who are members of Christ's kingdom. The Bible tells us in John 15:3, that we are clean through the word that Jesus has spoken unto you. We're clean through those words. I'm going to turn over to Psalms and read out of Psalms, out of the 24th chapter, and read just three verses, starting with the third verse. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? It's a question that's being asked, and it's a question that we should very seriously consider. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Now, we hope that answer will be us. We hope that we'll be able to ascend to that hill. Or who shall stand in His holy place? Then He answers it in verse 4. He says, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. You might say, Brother Fan, we're not that We're not that bad. We have a lot going for us, and I agree. But if we don't keep our eye, if we don't keep our eye on the mark, and that mark is Jesus Christ and the gospel that He has given us and the commandments that He has given us, we're going to drift off. And we're going to find ourselves out in left field somewhere wondering what happened. In James 4:8 it says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Over in 1 John. The first chapter, starting with the 6th verse. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And again, and I think with very good reason, you can say, we don't walk in darkness. I don't believe we do. But anyway that we vary from the gospel of Christ, anyway that we vary from His commandments, we do those things that could lead us to darkness. But if we walk in the light, it says, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. What a beautiful promise. What a beautiful promise that is to you and I who happen to be human. Who the Bible, and I'm going to read it a little while later, says that we will sin. We do sin. We do drift from that which is righteous. We do drift from that which God has commanded. But He gives us a way to come back. He gives us a way that we can be forgiven of our sins and become pure again before Him. And that's a beautiful promise. And that's a pledge that God gives us that we can hang our hats on. For we know of a surety that He does not lie to us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm sure that just because we're here tonight, just because we've made the effort to come to this reunion, that we have a desire to be righteous. We have a desire to follow after Jesus Christ and His gospel. And we have that promise that He's faithful and just to forgive our unrighteousness, wherein we slip and fall if we confess that unrighteousness and ask His forgiveness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the word is not in us. And I'm going to read just a little bit in chapter 2 because it goes on with the same thought, even though it's a different chapter. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. Oh, it's a commandment. It's something that God has not asked us to do, He's commanded us to do, that we keep ourselves from sin, as Brother Joel said last night, that we know where these things are that are sin, and we separate ourselves from them. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And when He died on the cross, when He took that burden upon Himself, when He suffered the affliction, He did it for you and I. To give us a way to return. But you know, really, that wasn't the important part. That He died for us and he hung on the cross and He suffered with the nails in His hands and His feet and the crown of thorns and He was whipped. But the important part, and this may sound like an Easter sermon, the important part, He rose. He overcome death. He gave victory. And He gave that victory to you and I. And it is ours. It is ours to claim through obedience. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And in another place it says that His commandments are not grievous. They're not really hard to keep. There's nothing really strange or exotic about His commandments. They're pure and simple. And if we have the faith and above all the desire, He will give us the strength and the help so that we can keep those commandments. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Perchance do any of us fall into that category? I got to confess that I say I know Him. But I also have to confess that I have not kept His commandments. So what does that make me? What does that make you? If you have done the same thing. In another place in the Scriptures it says, if you just disobey one little commandment, you have disobeyed the whole law. But remember that advocate we have. Remember that promise that we have. That we can go to Jesus Christ and ask forgiveness wherein we have not obeyed that commandment. And if we have here in our hearts that desire to repent and show works meet for repentance, He is desirous to forgive. And whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him, also him also to walk, even as He walked. Does that mean that we're supposed to put on a long robe and dress like Christ dressed in those days? And No. It means our words, our actions, our deeds, our thoughts should be Christ-like thoughts. We need to ask ourselves each time that we do an action, each time that we run into a situation, each time that we might say a few unkind words. Is this what Jesus Christ would do if he was in this situation? Are these the words that Christ would say? Is this the action that Christ would take? I say unto you, this is the 37th verse of the third chapter of Alma. I say unto you, can you look up having the image of God engraven upon your countenances? I say unto you, can ye think of being saved when you have yielded yourselves to become subjects of the devil? I say unto you, ye will know at that day that ye cannot be saved. For there can no man be saved except his garments are washed white. Yea, his garments must be purified until they are cleansed from all sin, all stains, excuse me, through the blood of him of whom it has been spoken by our fathers, who should come to redeem his people from their sins. And now I ask of you, my brethren, how will any of you feel if ye shall stand before the bar of God, having your garments stained with blood and all manner of filthiness? How will we feel when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ? And each one of us here tonight must stand before that judgment seat. How will we feel if we had stains upon our garments? How will we feel when all of those sins that are with us flash before our eyes, are brought to mind? How will we feel? Can you imagine it? I doubt it. I doubt it. Behold, what will these things testify against you? Behold, will they not testify that ye are murderers? Yea, also that ye are guilty of all manner of wickedness? Behold, my brethren, do you suppose that such a one can have a place to sit down in the kingdom of God with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and also all the holy prophets whose garments are cleansed and are spotless, pure and white? But we have that opportunity. We have that opportunity that our garments can be spotless and pure and white. I say unto you, nay, except ye make our Creator a liar from the beginning, or suppose that he is a liar from the beginning, ye cannot suppose that such can have a place in the kingdom of heaven. But they shall be cast out, for they are the children of the kingdom of the devil. And now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if ye have experienced a change in heart, and if ye have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can ye feel so now? And this is a good question also. I can remember, I mean, I'm old, it's been a long time, but I can remember when I went into the waters of baptism. And I can remember the feeling that I had when I come out of the water. I can remember the cleanness that I felt. And I also can remember that covenant that I made. And I come out full of fire and ready to get them. Ready to get out and get them because I join the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And then years went by. And more years. And more years. And the fire dwindles a little bit. The fire dies a little bit. And you find that you have to do things to renew that fire. You have to do things to renew that enthusiasm that you had when you first come out of the waters. And that is our challenge. To do those things that renew the fire that once burned within us strongly. And that fire is being spiritually born of God. Have ye walked, keeping yourselves blameless before God? Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Deuteronomy 8:6 says, "Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and fear him." The 48th verse says, "Could ye say, if ye were called on to die at this time, within yourselves?" And this is a question that each one of us here tonight has to answer, because nobody, not one of us, know when that time will come when we're going to be called home. Not one of us. It may be tonight for some, or tomorrow, or the next day. We have no idea, but it behooves each one of us to prepare ourselves. Could ye say, if you were called to die at this time within yourselves, that ye have been sufficiently humble? In Psalms, the 34th Psalm, it says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast of the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." That's what we have to do. We have to have that continually in our mouth, the praise and the exaltation of our Lord and Savior. Hebrews 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That your garments have been cleansed and made white through the blood of Christ, who will come to redeem his people from his sins." 49th verse of the 3rd chapter of Alma. "Behold, are ye stripped of pride? I say unto you, if you are not prepared to meet God." Have we stripped ourselves of all of our pride? Have we put it behind us? Timothy says, if you are lifted up in pride, you fall into the condemnation of the devil. The Book of Mormon here is filled with the stories of what pride had done to these people. Every time that the Nephites fell, every time, bar none, somewhere in there it tells you that it was because of pride. Could we be prideful? Could we have pride in the fact that we are the Church of Christ? Would we or could we let that pride get in the way of our personal righteousness? Behold, I say, is there one among you who is not stripped of envy? Oh, that's a very deep, dark thing that creeps up and grabs mankind. A very strong emotion that takes over the hearts of the children of men. Envy. Seeing something that someone else has that you want. Feeling that someone is doing better than you. Seeing that someone has more power or more authority than you. Or bringing it down to the Church of Christ. Seeing someone who has a higher office in the church than you. Envy. A black dog. Black dot on the soul of man. I say unto you that such a one is not prepared, and I would that ye should prepare quickly, for the hour is close at hand, and he knoweth not when the time shall come, for such a one is not found guiltless. Yeah, the hour is close at hand, and nobody knows. Nobody really knows when that hour will come for them. So we must prepare quickly. We don't have all the time in the world. I know it seems like it. I say that the young ones out there would say, boy, I have a lot of time. Time passes so slowly. I go to school and I don't think I'm ever going to get out. And then when you get a little older, it starts going by a little faster. And then the first thing you know, you don't have time to do anything because it's passing so fast. We don't have a lot of time to sit. We don't have a lot of time to waste. We must be about our Father's business. And we must be about the business of increasing our personal righteousness. We must be about the business of coming closer to Jesus Christ. We must be about the business of becoming spiritually minded. And again I say unto you, is there one among you that doth make mock of his brother or heap upon him persecution? Woe unto such, for he is not prepared, and the time is at hand that he must repent, or he cannot be saved. Yea, even woe unto all ye workers of iniquity. Repent, repent, for the Lord God hath spoken it. You know, it's sounding here awful tough, isn't it? But you must remember that back right at the first of this reading, he says, my brethren of the church. And whether it was directed to them or to us today, all these questions are still valid, because the same things are in the world and in the church today that was back there. The same things that we have to fight to become spiritually minded. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." In Revelations 3:19 says, "As many as I love, I rebuke." And God loves us. God is concerned about us. And God wants us to come to Him pure and spotless. And God needs to rebuke us and chasten us so that we may turn and go in that way that would lead to righteousness. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And I believe strongly that we are a very fortunate people, that God is long-suffering. That we're a very fortunate people, that He does go along with us so long and so far. When we don't return unto Him, that love, that obedience, that respect that He desires of us. "Behold, He sendeth an invitation unto all men." He sends that invitation out to you and I. "For the arms of mercy are extended towards them. And He saith, repent, and I will receive you." He's saying that tonight to you and I. And each one of us, I dare say, who are above the age of accountability, have something in their lives that they need to repent of. Something in their lives that are separating them from Jesus Christ. Something in their lives that is hindering them from becoming spiritually minded. "Yea, He saith, come unto me, and ye shall partake of the fruit of the tree of life. Yea, ye shall eat and drink of the bread and the waters of life freely. Yea, come unto me, and bring forth works of righteousness, and ye shall not be hewn down and cast into the fire." First Peter, 3rd chapter, starting at the 12th verse. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And there's one statement in Psalms. It's 46:10. And it says, "Be still and know that I am God." And I happen to have a poem that says, "Listen in silence if you would hear. Silently the green leaves grow. In silence falls the soft white snow. Silently the flowers bloom. In silence sunshine fills a room. Silently bright stars appear. In silence velvet night draws near. And silently God enters in to free a troubled heart from sin. For God works silently in lives, for nothing spiritual survives amid the din of a noisy street where righteous crowds with hurrying feet and blinded eyes and deafened ear are never privileged to hear the message that God wants to impart to every troubled, weary heart. For only in a quiet place can man behold God face to face." Thank you very much.
After this service, there will be a volleyball at David Larson's, number 70. Shall we rise?
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this service, we indeed thank Thee for the time spent before Thee. We thank Thee for the words of the hour and the admonitions that have been brought to us. We pray that together we may walk more closely to Thee, that we might each look into our individual lives and that we might remove that that is foreign to Thee, that we truly might repent of that which is wrong within us, and that we might become the humble followers of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, and that we might become filled with His love as well, and that it might flow from heart to heart, that we might overcome the things that cause division and strife, and that we truly might so walk that we might be an example of the believers at all times, ready and willing to give a reason for the hope that is contained within us. As we go to our separate places now, I pray Thy watch care over and about us. And as we gather on the morrow for our sacrament service, I pray that we together might make a goodly preparation, and that Thy Spirit will be there in power, that Thou will be with all the remainder of the services of this reunion, that Thy Spirit will be there to guide and direct, that we might have cause to rejoice, and that we might carry a message of hope wherever we go. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Remember, she's got a lot of special needs. Discouragement is one.
That's something that's in the heart.